Welcome to Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis, Indiana. Today, Eric Kropp delivers the message entitled, Are Resolutions a Good or Bad Thing?
Our first scripture reading for this morning comes from the book of Psalm, chapter 148. This is a song of praise. And it begins, praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created. He established them forever and ever. He fixed their bounds, which cannot be passed. Praise the Lord from the earth, you sea monsters and all the deeps. Fire and hail, snow and frost, stormy wind, fulfilling his command. Mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, wild animals and all cattle, creeping things and flying birds. Kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth, young men and women alike, old and young together, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His glory is above earth and heaven. He has raised up a horn for his people, praise for all his faithful, for the people of Israel who are close to him. And again, I say, praise the Lord.
The second scripture lesson comes from Galatians 3, 15 to 29, and can be found on page 946 in your pew Bible. Brothers and sisters, I give an example from daily life. Once a person's will has been ratified, no one adds to it or annuls it. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, as many, but it says to your offspring. That is one person who is Christ. My point is this. The law which came 430 years later does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God, so as to nullify the promise. For the inheritance comes from the law. It no longer comes from the promise, and God granted it to Abraham through the promise. Then why the law? It was added because of transgressions. Until the offspring would come to whom the promise had been made, and it was ordained through the angels by a mediator. Now, a mediator involves more than one party, but God is one. For the law is opposed to the promises of God. Certainly not. For the law has been given that could make alive, and then righteousness would indeed come through the law. But the scripture has imprisoned all under the power of sin, so that what was promised through faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now the word before faith came, we were imprisoned and guarded under the law until faith would be revealed. Therefore, the law was our disciplinarian until Christ came, so that we might be justified by faith. But now the faith has come, and we are no longer subject to disciplinarian. For in Christ Jesus, you are children of God through faith. As many of you were baptized into Christ, you have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male and female. For all of you are one in Jesus Christ. And you belong to Christ, and you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. The Word of God. And let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give joy to you on this day of a new year, celebration of your Son, Jesus Christ. Please give me the words to say, and we pray this through Jesus Christ. Amen. First of all, Happy New Year. I hope everyone had a wonderful holiday season, enjoying the many traditions of this beautiful time of year. One of the traditions is to observe the infamous New Year's Day resolutions. How many of you made resolutions last year? Not many. Okay, then I can point to one person. How many kept them? I have mixed feelings about New Year's resolutions. I usually start off with lofty goals for improving myself, eat better, exercise more, get up a half hour earlier, set some time for Bible study and prayer. More times than not, I've blown it within the first week, and sometimes feel like a failure. I'm not fond of other people's resolutions either. I tend to wonder why they can do it and I cannot. Recently, I received a Facebook post from my best friend, Bob. He has struggled to lose weight most of his life, and he's been wanting to improve his lifestyle, but he just never has done it. Well, I read a post from him, and it says, "Today marks 6 months without drinking a drop of juice, soda, or alcohol. 3 months without eating bread, pasta, cake, or anything sweet. Sugar has been eliminated, as caffeine. The change in my body has been fantastic. I feel great. I'm going to keep this up and go for more. No alcohol, eating extremely healthy, and above all, 1 to 2 hours of healthy exercise every single day." While I was delighted for my friend, I must admit there was a pang of jealousy that he could be so disciplined and strong when I seemingly could not. That was until I took in the last sentence of his post, which read, "I have no idea whose status this is, but it sure sounded good, so I copied it and pasted it for you to read." Now I must admit to a pang of relief that my friend had not transformed into the perfect person that I could never measure up to. New Year's resolutions, are they good or are they bad? Are they a mechanism for self-improvement and greater satisfaction? Or are they a set of self-imposed rules that end up making us feel guilty, discouraged, and inadequate? I think there is a parallel here to the message Paul was giving the Galatians. Paul was writing about the conflict in the early burgeoning Christian church. He was dealing with very controversial topics. The argument centered around whether Galatians must first become Jews, observing Jewish laws, rituals, traditions, and the practices of the Jewish culture, which was very complex. There were 613 Jewish laws to be followed. Was this necessary for salvation in Christ? Is this what they should be focusing on? Paul said, not necessarily. The law's place in Christian faith is confusing to many. To suddenly dismiss 400 years of tradition seemed blasphemous to the early Jewish community. Many Jews felt the Gentiles must earn the right of God's inheritance by proving themselves worthy through observation of these customs and traditions, which they themselves had been striving to do so hard. Paul was now saying this was all down the drain, and are we going to play by a new set of rules? Paul appears to go right to the brink of rejecting the law, but pulls it back decisively. The law was not a direct manifestation of God's grace. Like the promise to Abraham, it represented an important role in the unfolding of the story of God's redemption through the world of Christ. Paul states in the Galatians passage, "My point is this, the law which came 430 years later does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God, so to nullify the promise. For the inheritance comes from the law. It is no longer from the promise, but God granted it to Abraham through the promise." Paul is not denying that God gave the law. Rather, he is resisting the demand that Gentile converts be forced to come under the law's requirement of circumcision and other outward expressions of obedience. Paul identifies and emphasizes the source of our identity, which is in union with Christ. Paul is urging the Galatians to understand themselves as heirs to God's promise to Abraham by virtue of their union with Christ. If they stand firm in a clear-eyed recognition of the blessing they had already received, They will not be seduced into pursuing rites and rituals, such as circumcision, as though they are necessary to secure the place among the people of God. Now, Paul wasn't saying the law was of no use, but he was emphasizing that our focus should be on the promise of salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. Paul was urging the Galatians to find their identity in Christ alone, as opposed to those whose identity is derived by works of the laws of the Jewish faith. Just as Abraham heard and trusted God's word, we are to trust the word of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul saw a compelling expression of the doctrine of justification by faith alone and in trusting God's promise. He says to the Galatians from the passage, "Then why then the law? It was added because of transgressions, until the offspring would come to whom the promise had been made. Now before faith came, we were imprisoned and guarded under the law until the faith would be revealed. Therefore, it was our disciplinarian until Christ came so that we could be justified by faith." Now, the important part is, Paul points out the two purposes for which the law are given: identifying behavior that is sinful and restraining that sinful behavior. This plays a useful role, but now we have something in addition to that, something that carries us forward to a message of hope, of forgiveness, of great promise. We now have Jesus. Paul points to Christ liberating us from captivity of our sins by forgiving our sins on the cross. The Galatians no longer needed to live as captives in a state of despair and alienation from God. They had been set free to come into God's family as children, received as God's own people, Abraham's children through faith of the one promised, Jesus Christ. So, how does that relate to us today? I believe many of us struggle with a similar mind set as the early church. How many of us feel that we're not good enough to be considered children of God? How many of us feel like we have to clean up our act, get rid of all our bad habits and weaknesses before we deserve to accept God's gift of grace, knowing that we will all fail to live up to the expectations we perceive Him to have for us? It's almost like the arguments in the early church so many years ago. You have to follow all these rules before you can be accepted as a genuine Christian. This is not what Christ taught us. God knew we could never be good enough. We have all sinned and fallen short. We all need a Savior. Which brings me back to the topic of New Year's resolutions. Are they good? Are they bad? Obviously, this depends on the resolutions we choose for ourselves. It's always a good thing to reflect on ways to improve ourselves. From the book of James, it is stated that faith without works is dead. But Paul says, not so, and we must rely on the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which convicts us of our sin and puts a desire in our hearts to confess those sins, repent, and make the changes that are pleasing and bring us closer to Him. But sometimes I think it can be a bit too hard on ourselves by dwelling on our shortcomings. We don't want to get trapped into a set of rules that gets us set up for failure and inadequacy. God loves us just the way we are. While we were sinners, God died for us. Perhaps in setting our goals and resolutions, we need to focus more on what God is urging us to do than what we think or how we measure up to others. Whenever we are in doubt, we need to go to God for His constant guidance. The Psalms passage that we read from 148 tells us to praise God in everything. What if this was the focus of New Year's resolutions? What would that look like for you and for me? There are amazing people who serve tirelessly in volunteering, in Bible study, in tutoring the children across the street at School 44, singing in the choir, ushering, serving in open door ministry, making prayer shawls, and serving as chaperones for the middle and high school youth trips. There are so many such programs here at TAB that are opportunities to praise God in the community and at home. If you want to be a chaperone, please contact Amy, because she always needs them for the trips that they do. Some of you may be more limited in your time and talents for serving in the areas on a regular basis, but there are plenty of things we can do. Resolve to thank God for at least one thing every single day. Maybe offer a compliment or a word of encouragement to a family member or a colleague at work. Perhaps use the time in your car on your drive to work to pray for somebody that's hurt or offended you, or just plain rubs you the wrong way. Just random acts of kindness. My personal resolution is to focus on random acts of kindness every single day. The notion came to mind because I have a certain cashier at my local grocery store. We'll call her Gloria. Gloria seems to be a very unhappy person. She always seems to be in a bad mood and crabby to her customers. She would complain about work in general to basically any customer that would come in and listen to her. I always seemed to end up in the checkout line that Gloria was working. I decided one day to see what I could do to cheer her up by saying something nice that would surprise her and maybe put a grin on her face. For example, she often complained that the other cashiers were not working as hard as she does. One day I replied, "Gloria, this is why I go out of my way and come into your lane, because I always see you working so hard and it makes my day. You always go that extra mile, Gloria, and you take such good care of me." Sure enough, that brought her head up, just a bit, and a smile to her face. Every visit to the grocery was an opportunity to brighten her day. Before long, her smile would appear when she just caught a glimpse of me in the store. Pretty soon, she would be chatting with more people after I had left. So it kind of brought a smile to her face, and that negativity just went away. So what if I did this to one person a day? What if I did this to 10 people a day? What these random acts of kindness that were passed on to others and then others from there, I think it can make a profound difference for many people. And if everyone in the city did that, just think about the problems we have that would no longer be there. So, are resolutions a good thing or a bad thing? I think it depends on what you're trying to accomplish and why. Once again, we need to ask for God's guidance and then to thank God, to bring praise and glory to God for the blessings God has given us. Or is there a worldlier motive? We face a lot of pressure in today's culture to be successful, to fit in, and to impress others around us. At times, this can be achieved, but often it leaves us empty, feeling discouraged and disappointed. As Christians, what is God calling us to do? How can we be His hands and feet on a daily basis? I would suggest by focusing on the little things we can do to demonstrate God's love and character in a hurting world that so desperately needs to see this. Some of you may be familiar with a children's story that illustrates the importance of honesty and integrity over trying to impress others. I think it gets to the heart of what an important concept concerning how we live out our faith. It goes something like this. Many years ago in China, The emperor made an announcement. He was getting old, and he had no son to replace him as emperor of China. He always loved gardening, so he decided to pass out flower seeds to the children throughout the kingdom. Whichever child could grow the best plant would win the privilege of being the next emperor. Kids flocked to the palace for the seeds. Among them was a little boy by the name of Ping. Ping was a hard worker and thought that surely he could win this contest if he worked hard enough. He carefully planted the seed the emperor had given him in a pot with rich soil. He watered and cared for the seed, but nothing happened. He noticed the seeds that the other children around him were all sprouting and growing quickly. The other children laughed and taunted him. Ping planted his seed in another pot with even richer soil, but still, nothing grew. Finally, the day arrived to take the plants to the emperor. The boy was despondent, but he took his empty pot and walked to the palace where the crowds were anxiously gathered. The emperor examined the other children's plants carefully. When he came to Ping, he scowled. "You brought me an empty pot." Ping hung his head and said, "I'm sorry, emperor. I tried and tried to grow the seed you gave me, but nothing came up." The emperor stroked his chin and smiled. Turning to the people, he said, "May I introduce you to your new emperor? You see, the seeds were cooked, so they would not grow. I'm not sure how the rest of your plants grew, but they didn't grow from my seeds. Ping has shown honesty and faith. He shall be richly rewarded." Now, New Year's resolutions can't be like the Jewish law, trapping us in our rigid ideas of being good Christians through discipline and hard work, only to fall short time and time again. Christians, through discipline and faith in Christ. Or we can acknowledge that God seeks first an open and honest, humble heart that embraces our need for our Savior Jesus. A Savior that accepts us as we are. Let us allow the Spirit to lead us, encourage us, and guide us in setting goals and resolutions that will be most meaningful. Let us also remember that God will forgive us if we fail to live up to these goals and resolutions every day. We do not have to despair. Each day is an opportunity to grow in our spiritual walk and faith. The Holy Spirit was given by God to enable us to hear what God wants us to do. Are we listening? Maybe I'll resolve to find more quiet time, meditate, and listen to what God wants for my New Year's resolutions. This way, they will not be prideful or based on what I want, but for the glory and praise to God Almighty. Praise the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. May the love of the Father enfold us, the wisdom of the Son enlighten us, the fire of the Spirit kindle us, and the blessings of our Lord come down upon us and remain with us always. Amen.